Hey, first of all, this morning, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the love that was manifested in Him there at Calvary. And we thank Thee, Father, for the power of His resurrection, that because He lives, we shall live also. And Father, we continue to pray for our time together. We pray that Thine own Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, would make known to us the glories and the beauties of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for each camper here that they might know Jesus Christ as Lord personally and intimately. And we pray for those who have received this gift of salvation, that each one of us might be exercised to love Him more and to love one another. We continue to pray for safety here at this camp. We thank Thee, Father, for the weather that You've given to us. Many times we are not happy with rain, but we know that everything has its purpose, and that everything is working together for our good. So even under cloudy skies, we pray, Lord, that You would cause us to rejoice, for we really have so much to rejoice in. Be with us now in our time together, we pray in His name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there are several concepts that we are going to be looking at together that I'm going to be putting up on the overhead. But before we begin to take apart the text in an exegetical type of way, let's just read through this and take note of the poetry that is in the text. The Scriptures is given for our learning, and many times we look at the Word of God totally in an academic way, or just in how we can learn, how we're going to tear it apart, take the words and phrases apart and divide them up and then study them and so forth. But Scriptures are also written in a very poetic, very flowing manner. The words of Scriptures many times are words that were picked out by the Spirit of God, phrases, thoughts, that's not only intended to move the mind or the intellect, but is also intended to touch the emotion. And 1 Corinthians 13, I see it as somewhat of an insert in this letter. The Apostle Paul, writing as he was moved by the Spirit of God to the church at Corinth, and he pauses here for a moment and writes this paragraph. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now keeping in mind what we're doing during the course of the weekend, the subject is love. We've put it under these five main headings. We've looked at the plan in Genesis chapter 22, the pattern in John chapter 13. Now we're going to look at the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the principle is outlined for us in a way of explaining and breaking down exactly what it means to love. Specifically to love one another. And we're going to be seeing some scriptures that have to do with the importance of loving one another. And then tonight we'll look at the practice of love, Ephesians chapter 5, and then we'll wrap it all together in the practical in 1 John chapter 4. Now in our chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, I first of all want to give some definitions as to what we're talking about in the Word. Now, if you were to have a Greek New Testament, you may see that the word love would look something like this, or it may look something like this, or it may look something like this. Now, the reason why I say it may look something like this, because just like each one of you here have little different translations of the Bible, the reason why you do is because the Greek texts are all a little different. We really don't have an original Greek text. We have the text that we believe come from the original, but consequently, some of the words will be just a little bit different. But it will look something like this, the word agape. In the English spelling, here, this is an A, this is a G, an A, a P, and an A. I always tell people this is not pie, that's what you eat for dessert. This is a P, this is agape, to desire above all else. Now, this is really the word that we have been centering our attention around. This is agape, and it's a love that comes from God. Its origin is from God, and it's God-inspired. It is a love that is spoken of in terms of the Christian life. And it is a word that shows action. The last song that you just sang, "For God so loved the world." Say, well, so he gave his only son. So the word agape comes along with an action. Therefore, one of the things that we're going to learn about agape is if we say that we have agape or that we love one another, we're going to have to follow that up with a definite action. It has to show action. If you sit around and just say that you love someone, but you don't do something for them on their behalf to build them up and to help them, to do something positive in their life, you really don't agape them. Another word that is translated in the New Testament as love is this word. This little symbol here is the PH in English. And this is an I, an L, an E, an O. This is actually a short O. We usually pronounce it in English as filio. It would be more accurate to say filios, because that's an omicron, short O. And it means fond affection or emotion. Now, I'm going to stop here just for a minute and ask you a question. Now, y'all ought to be really alert because it's really cloudy and rainy, so that means that you have a tendency to be a little more alert, a little more despondent, yes, under cloudy skies, but you are a little more alert under cooler temperatures than you are under warmer temperatures. If it was real hot, you'd all get sleepy right away, see? So that's one of the great advantages we've had this weekend of having the cool, rainy weather. It's just kept us all going, right? All right. So since you've all inhaled and you've got lots of oxygen going to the brain and you're ready to think and you're ready to answer my question, here comes. Is love a necessary prerequisite to a successful Christian marriage? Now, just don't speak up right away. Take your time, think about it. For those of you who didn't catch the first time, I'll repeat it. Is love a necessary prerequisite to a successful Christian marriage? I think for young people, that's very important to think about. You remember I said at the beginning that puppy love leads to a dog's life. So if you think that you're in love and you think that that's enough to make a successful Christian marriage, you ought to give that some thought. So think about it. Tell me what you think. Is love necessary? A necessary prerequisite for a successful Christian marriage? Anybody going to say anything? What do you think, then? Yes?
I think love is one prerequisite.
I say, is it a necessary prerequisite? This is not multiple choice. This is yes or no. All those who think yes, raise your hand. All those who think no. We have some no's. One of them was in my Bible today. Why don't you think so, Keith? Okay, Keith says you can fall out of love just as easy as you fell into love. No, some say no.
You have to define which kind you're talking about.
Have to define which kind I'm talking about. Aha. Somebody's catching me here. Right there.
In Ephesians, tells the husband to love their wife and to love their own flesh.
Why?
Why
does it say that?
Well, because
but why was it necessary for God to command husbands to love their wives?
Because man doesn't know how to love, so God has to
Okay.
It's natural for man to love and care for himself from the context of principles of God commands men to love their wives even if he loves his own self. So it's a sacrificial. When we sacrifice ourselves to satisfy ourselves, instead of sacrifice for the wife, just like you would think yourself as.
Okay. Let me give you this just for food for thought, to go on top of breakfast. A necessary prerequisite for successful Christian marriage is that it be in the will of God. Now, there are people who didn't even know each other very well, but they believed it was the will of God and they got married. And you know what happened? They loved each other. But why? Now, Scripture commands the husband, love your wife as your own self, which is true because men are by nature very selfish. Women by nature are very giving. A woman enjoys falling in love. That's a nice thing for her. For a man, it's No. But the number one prerequisite is that it's the will of God. Because if it's the will of God, as mentioned, we want to know what kind of love you're talking about. This kind of love you will have, most likely. First of all, there's a physical attraction. We have this scenario. Boy meets girl. Boy thinks, wow. Or what's the modern term, fellas?
Wow.
What? Woman? Woman? That's pretty good. I don't know. That actually sounds very basic, woman. I would prefer wow. And girl meets boy. What does girl think? What do you girls think? I came home the other day and my wife asked me, she said, are you my hunk? And I said, hunk of what? I don't know. Cheese comes in hunk. I'm gaining weight, but you don't need to elaborate on that. So whatever the reaction is, boy meets girl, wow. Girl meets boy, what a hunk. And usually what transpires here is they call that chemistry. You get sweaty palms, you hear bells ringing and trains coming all the time. Things like that. You run around ducking for some reason. But this is filial. This is a fond affection. This is a triggering of emotion. Now that kind of thing happens. That's part of our makeup. That's the way God made us. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing bad with that as it is. The way we treat it might become bad. Because then there's another word that comes off of this. Is that if we allow this to turn into another word, which is lust, and we allow lust to run away with itself, then lust becomes sin. And the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. Chaos. Destruction. All kinds of misery. But this by itself, there's nothing wrong with that, and there is this triggering between the two. So boy meets girl, girl meets boy, and they immediately think, I love you. Well, actually, you're probably just very fond of each other. So to be more accurate, now obviously signing a Valentine fond affection isn't nearly as romantic as love. Or if you're in a romantic setting under a full moon and you say, I am fondly affection of you. But keep in mind that probably what's actually going on is this. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy, they are fond of one another. Over the course of time, they find out that they have things in common. You should always think about a physical attraction is just a surface. That's like the facade of the building. The building itself is, what do you have in common? Do you have
emotional type things in common or intellectual type things in common? Do you like to discuss the same things? Boy meets girl, boy likes to talk about cars. Girl can't stand cars. We got a problem. Boy likes to watch ball games. Girl can't stand ball games. Serious problem. At least girls should be able to tolerate boy watching ball games. Saying something. Girl likes to discuss the writings of Shakespeare. Boy does not know what Shakespeare is. Perhaps girl likes to play ball. Boy likes to discuss the writings of Tozier. Girl does not know who Tozier is. Many of you don't know who Tozier is. Right? So you get the drift? They find out that they have to have certain things in common. You have to be able to talk to one another. So it's not only the physical, that's the top, that's one thing up here. But then here, if we're going to build the house that we're going to live in and that we're going to live with, to build this, we have to find out, well, we have things intellectually in common. Our mind is in common. Very important thing that we've seen already is that since we are the temple of the Holy Spirit is not compatible with anything other than the Holy Spirit. So how can that which is the temple of God dwell with that which is the temple of Belial, or of sin and death? How can light dwell with darkness? It can't. In other words, a Christian boy must meet Christian girl in order for there to be any future. There is no future otherwise. And don't think there is. And if you're dating someone who's not saved and you think, oh, don't worry, I'll witness to them and then I'll lead them to the Lord, keep in mind something. Under the Romans, under their reign, one of their tortures that they had was they would take a living body and they would tie it to a dead body. Face to face, hands to hands, legs to legs. Do you know that the life of the living person never transferred to the dead person and made them alive? But rather the death of the dead person transfers and killed the living person. That is why Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked together, because your life does not transfer to them, their death transfers to you. And so when you think in terms of relationships, you have to think in terms of being compatible. So physical attraction is automatically. There's an intellectual or thinking. You have the same likes and dislikes. And most important, that you're compatible in the Spirit. You're both Christians and you both have those same desires. Now, again, just because a person is a Christian doesn't mean you're going to match up. Boy meets girl. Boy wants to become a missionary to Africa. Girl can't stand snakes. They have a problem. Girl wants to be a farmer in Wichita. Shows you what I think of Wichita. No. Outside of Wichita. Boy has hay fever. No? We have problems. So even though they're Christians, it's still, we start Christian. But do we match up? Do our long-range goals and purposes match up? Can you sit down together and can you talk intelligently? A romance is more than just mushy-mushy, gushy-gushy. A romance is also intelligent speech, talking back and forth. What do you want to be when you grow up? What are your goals? What kind of purpose are you headed for? What do you want to do with your life, you know? Boy says, I want to be an engineer and I want to live in Chicago. Girl says, I don't like wind. Well, maybe you should work out a compromise. Something's got to work. So you see that there's this compatibility. But now, it comes to the point when boy and girl find out they match up pretty good. And it comes to the point that they start thinking serious. I want to start talking serious. Boy starts thinking, I think I would like to marry a girl. What should boy think? What should be his thought? Is this the will of God? Number one prerequisite. Now, boy is going to say, I love girl, but it's going to be fond affection. And young people, fond affection will not carry a marriage very far. It just won't do it.
The divorce rate in this country for the last 10 years has been running about 50%. I read another article that says among those who say they are born-again Christians, divorce rate has been running close to 50%. So even among those who are truly Christians, we could say that the divorce rate is much higher than it ought to be. That means a whole lot of people who thought that fond affection would solve all of life's problems found out it didn't. And it don't. Just because there is chemistry doesn't mean it's going to work. There's got to be something. There's got to be an extra something that comes in and cements a marriage together. That something is the will of God. So even better yet, even before you ever get interested in girl or boy, even before that takes place, you ought to be praying, Lord, what is your will? Tell me who it is that fits into your will for my life. And that all goes back to what we've been saying. Know God, love the Lord, love His people, and then there's going to develop a relationship where the Lord says, here is my will. When I met my wife, or when I first became interested in her, she didn't come interested in me until later on. I said, that's one of my great sales jobs. But when we first dated, the first time we dated, I knew it was the will of God that we get married. That was my first reaction. It is the Lord's will. And over the months, and I guess about a year or so that followed, this was something that I kept telling to her. It is the Lord's will that we get married. She kept saying, well, I don't know. So why don't you know? I know. And finally the Lord opened that up to her. And this is the key issue, I believe, in our marriage, in being together for 14 years. We are fondly affectionate. We do have agape love. But the reason why we have agape love is because this is a marriage that brought in under the umbrella of the Lord's will. And when you get married that way, then the Lord will give you this necessary ingredient, agape. Because you cannot manufacture that by yourself. This is not something that you just kind of crank up here. This is something that's going to come from God. And therefore, if it's the Lord's will, and boy meets girl, girl meets boy, they go through the wow stage, and they get over that, and they think, now, let's step back for a moment, and let's think. Is this the Lord's will? Is this really the one? And then you have that relationship with the Lord, where the Lord can say, yes. This is what I want for you. I want you to be married to this woman. I want you to be married to this man. This is what I have for you. Then you can really say, wow. Then it really is wow. Then it's a marvelous thing. Because then you can enter in and you can know that God is going to enter into that marriage. And God is not only going to tell the husband, He's not only going to tell me, love your wife as Christ loved the church, but He's also going to give me that love to do it. And that's one of the things that I pray every day. Lord, teach me today to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Show me today how I'm going to do that. And every day it's a little different. And every day it grows and it becomes stronger and stronger. And then two people grow together and they actually do become one flesh. They do. You become very much entwined in each other's lives. Until you cannot imagine how life could ever be apart. And that's the way God intended it when He made man in the garden. He made man and He looked at him and He looked at all the animals and He said, Adam, there isn't a thing in this creation that is suitable to be a helpmeet for you. And so I'm going to take one out of your rib. And I'm going to form her, a woman, that which came out of man. And I'm going to put her to your side. And she is going to become what you're not. Man thinks with his head, woman thinks with her heart. Put the two together and you've got a complete person. You've got a mind working and you've got an emotion working. A woman comes alongside of man and gives him the softness and tenderness that he wouldn't have by himself. But a man comes alongside a woman, he brings that woman alongside and he gives her the strength and the hardness that she needs under times when the going gets tough. And the woman is thinking, time is almost done! And the man is saying, "Don't worry, sweetheart. We just need a new battery. Go ahead." But the two of them fit together, and then God brings it. So what I'm getting at when I ask the question, is love a necessary prerequisite? A necessary prerequisite is it the Lord's will? Because I believe that love will come. Love will be there. And it will come here, agape. Agape to a desire above all else. It comes from God and it shows action. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ gave himself for the church, and so a husband is to be self-sacrificing and continually giving to his wife. Women are told, teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to care for them. A wife is loves to give herself. She loves to make sacrifices for her husband and for her family. But she also needs to see that there is this agape. It comes from God. It shows action. It does positive things. Another word that is used in the New Testament is this word, philanthropia. Our English word, philanthropist. Anyway, it's a word that means love of mankind. In English, we use it as someone who gives money to charities and so forth. We call them a philanthropist. Yeah, hope you all know what I'm talking about, because I'll never forget. But it is a kindness. This word is not used as often as these two. We're going to look at a text at the end of this session that is going to use both agape and filial. And then you're going to see a little bit of the difference. One is more on the emotion, and it's good to have this fond affection and emotion. Another is agape, comes from God, it shows action, it is a doing for one another. My wife one time asked me when I spoke on this subject, she says, "Do you filial me or you agape me?" And wives are like that. They always tend to do things to kind of stump you. But husbands are successful in being husbands when they learn how to get out the back door. And so I said a little bit of both. The importance of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word that we're looking at there is agape. And you'll notice that through the text, it will touch on four areas of the Christian life. Though I speak, though I have prophecy, though I have faith, and though I give all. Now notice the words that are used here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. Many times we think that people who are very eloquent, people who can really put words together and who can speak, that those are the people to be esteemed and to be held up very highly. The more successful politicians are those who have a way with words. The more successful preachers are those who have a way with words. There are some men who make a very good living by speaking. I was reading in a paper a man who I don't think is a very good speaker, but he still gets $5,000 a shot for speaking. Now, that's interesting. But anyway, we usually think that you put that on a high level. People make a lot of money speaking. And we have a tendency to think, that is really a big deal. And yet here it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. Notice how love now becomes the great motivator in everything that we do in Christianity. And without it, everything becomes empty. I become as a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. It's like taking two cymbals that have been muffled, that got rags in them. And so even though the people may listen to a person speak, and they may be saying, "Wow, that guy is really something." I have read some of the sermons of C.H. Spurgeon, who is considered to be the greatest preacher that ever lived. And just reading his words, I sit there and I think, my soul, if I could only put the words together like he does. The words and the phrases, everything has such power is in it. And to have been able to hear him speak, it must have been something. And yet the Word of God comes back and says, listen, even if you could speak like that, if you could speak with the best of them, and it's not motivated by love, if you do not have a genuine love, for the people that you're talking to, then it all comes out as like when you take two cymbals, smack them together, instead of getting the sound that you would expect, there's two rags in between, and all you get is thump. It dies. So he says, the key here is not, though I am speaking. I have read that the Apostle Paul was actually a very boring person to listen to in his manner. He spoke in a monotone, he was a short fellow, and he was ugly. And most of you here probably would not sit and listen to him. But there was one key to his speaking. His words, what he was saying, held people's attention. And that he loved. He genuinely loved everyone that he was talking to. And that held attention. That grabbed a hold of people. So you probably would sit here and listen to him. Because even though he was in a monotone, and even though he was a short, ugly fellow, you would probably sit here and listen to him because he said, that man loved me, and so I'm going to listen to what he has to say. And this is what's being said in this text. That everything in Christian service and in Christian living has to have this motivation behind it. The next one is, though I have prophecy, understanding, and knowledge. And these, again, are things that are esteemed very highly. People spend a lot of money and time going to schools, Bible colleges, seminaries, and on down the line. I've talked to people, men who have doctor's degree in theology. I know a man who has a doctor's degree in theology, and yet he has allowed this knowledge, tremendous amount of knowledge, to take him away, to detach him from people. He's the kind of man who will not just sit and talk to someone. Unless he's preaching, he doesn't say anything. He's the type of man that many people think is rude and discourteous. And yet the Word of God says, though I have all prophecy, understanding, and knowledge, though I've got all this crammed in my head, if I don't couple it with love, if I cannot reach out and touch the unclean, if I cannot love the unlovable or the undesirable, if I can't do that, then it's all nothing. It comes to nothing. So it's a good thing to have the ability to speak, that's good. To have understanding and knowledge, to study the Word of God, that's excellent. But if you're on a road to knowing all the things, to have all understanding and all knowledge of Scripture, if that is your desire, praise the Lord, good for you. But don't ever forget love. Don't ever forget that your primary function is to love one another. Don't ever detach yourself from God's people. Because in doing that, you're detaching yourself actually from the body of Christ. Though I give, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned. Can you imagine anyone doing that? Would you do it? Give your body to be burned? He says, though I give everything that I have, some have made great sacrifices, and yet the Word of God is telling us, though I give my body to be burned, though I cast everything, sell all that I have and give it to the poor, he said, if you have not love, it profits nothing. There's nothing to it. And so the great motivator has got to be love. Though I have all faith, all right, skip that. Do I have faith to move mountains? I've often wondered why somebody would want to move a mountain. I kind of like them where they're at. So, people have told me if you have faith, as our Lord said, if you have faith the grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And sometimes people think that, well, I'm going to pray that that mountain be moved. And then we'll see what happens. Pull down, pray, mountain be moved. Pull down the shade, wait, pull it back up. Mountain's still there. Well, something's wrong. Well, folks, that's not the idea. The idea is that we have faith to move out into the Lord's work. And that as we are moving out, again, it's knowing God, loving God. We're in His will. He's communicated His will to us. And now He says, do it. Very well, I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out. Well, there's a mountain in the way. There might not be a mountain like this. It might be something else. It might be that there's not enough money. It might be another obstruction. I know times in our life we've seen, there was a time which we were in the Lord's work and I had a car, a station wagon that I needed because I took a Choctaw trunk and a lot of things that we used to use for children's work.
was driving this car down the road, and I heard a strange sound in the engine. And we were just about ready to leave for a trip through New Mexico where we'd be doing camp work. And I heard this strange sound. I said, "Lord, we have this problem. There's this sound, and I'm not a mechanic, so I don't know what it is. But there's something wrong here, and we don't have any money. And I need the money to fix the car, and I need it now." Now, sometimes you might think, well, that's presumptuous. Well, it's not when you know that it's the Lord's will to do something. And the Lord has told us, you're going to be in New Mexico, and you're going to do this work. I said, I know we've got to be there. So I can say, "Lord, we need this money. We need it now." I got home, I asked my wife, I said, "We get emails." She said, "Yeah, there's three envelopes on your desk." I went, I opened up the envelopes, there were three checks. I took the car down to the shop, pulled in there, and said, "How much is it going to take to fix it?" They looked it over, said, "This is what it's going to take." We then got they fixed it, we got the bill, guess what? Those three checks covered it exactly. But it comes back and says, though I have faith to move mountains, though I have faith where I can see the waters part, where I can see the Lord overrule time and time again, he comes right back and he says, "Though I have that kind of faith, but not love, what then? It all ends up empty." Love has got to become the source and the key point in our lives. Love has resulted in our salvation in Ephesians 5:2, a text we're going to be looking at later on. Love proves that we belong to him. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another." Do you know what is the distinguishing mark of a Christian? Not that they go to church. It says, "All men know that you belong to me because you love one another." And when someone comes into a group of Christians, one of the things that they should be able to say is, "I can see, I can tell that you love one another." And one of the strongest gospel messages that you can ever give to anyone is to love the brethren and to love the people that you're speaking the gospel to. This was emphasized to Lois and I one time when we were working with a group of young people who were Mexicans, and they were very rough. The girls were big girls, and they know that I'm saying this about them, and they don't care. They were big girls, and they were tough. And the first day at camp, there was two of them in a fist fight. And one of the counselors came running in and saying, "You got to break them up." And I said, "Why don't you do it?" And he says, "I'm too small." I wasn't sure I was big enough. But between two of us, we got them separated. And they were in there having devotion, and we had a little Mexican gal was in there, and she was trying to give them devotions, but they were swearing at her in Spanish. And nobody else could understand what they were saying, but she knew what they were saying. And they were spewing out all kinds of garbage, but it was all in Spanish. So she came out, she was just in tears, and so I sent my big wife in there to take them on. And she went in there and she says, "All right, everyone in this room, now." Girl said, "Whoosh." She says, "My husband has a very wide leather belt." This one. "And if he hears me scream, he will come in here and use it. Now sit down, we're going to have devotion." And they did. Because one thing they learned about my wife and I is that we mean what we say. And we say what we mean. That is. 2 days later, these same girls were sitting there in devotion, and they leaned over next to my wife during the prayer time. And two of them had made professions earlier, but they were restored to the Lord during that camp. Three others made professions of faith in Christ during that week. And the thing that they told us was, "We know you love us." We never said it. We never said we love you. We said a lot of things to them. We said, "You settle down or else. You listen to me." Said a lot of that. But they knew something. They knew that there was something there. They said, "We know you love us." And I'll never forget it. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is telling us. If you can be motivated by love, if you have the love of Christ in you, and you're going to people and you're saying, "Listen," with your actions and with what you're doing, you come to people and you say, "Listen, I love you. That's why I'm here. I'm giving you that." Then we will see tremendous fruit.
Notice some characteristics now
in love. Let me see where I'm at. Notice how this love is emphasized throughout all of Scripture. Having trouble trying with the English language. A friend of mine said you should never get involved with Greek until you learn English. In John 15:17, I command that you love one another. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, taught of God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another with a pure heart, fervently. 1 John 3:11, from the beginning that we should love one another. In 1 John, in John's epistle, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he's writing to say that this is no new commandment. This is something that has come from the beginning. It comes from the Lord himself, that you should have love one for another. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel to teach them what it meant to love one another. You don't steal from somebody that you love. You don't lie about somebody that you love. You don't covet something from somebody that you love. That's why all of the law could be wrapped up into this. That you love the Lord your God, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. The widow that gave two mites, it has been suggested she fulfilled all the law. She gave one mite to the Lord and one mite to her neighbor, because that's where the money went. Part of the money went into the temple to support the temple, and then part of the money was given to the poor. And she gave all that she had because she loved the Lord her God, and she loved her neighbor. So we are commanded from God throughout all of Scripture. Notice how it covers all the different areas. Have in the Gospels, in the epistles, in the pastoral books, from the beginning to the end, we are told to love one another. Obviously, the Lord can see that this is very important. And I'm about to take this away, and some of you aren't going to get it in. You got it in? Mm-hmm. You can get it later. The result of love. Notice in our text, love suffers long. Love is not angry. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love thinks no evil. Have you ever noticed the tendencies of human nature? Think about people that you know and think about what you know about them. Is it good or bad? You say, oh, John Doe, sure, I know him. He got the part of his hair on the wrong side of his head. Or do you think, oh, he's really a nice guy. Kind of homely, but he's a nice guy. What do you think about? What do you talk about when you talk about other people? Do you talk about good things or bad things? When you discuss people that you know, oh, yeah, I know them. You know what they did to me? Stepped right on my toes. You know, I see people, someone who has led hundreds and hundreds of souls to the Lord, and yet they offended somebody in Timbuktu somewhere. And there are people who say, you know he led all these people to the Lord? Well, yeah, but you know he offended someone, don't you? In the text it says, love thinks no evil. Love doesn't do that. Love is not more concerned about itself than about others. It's not puffed up. It's not soon angry. Proverbs 25:23. Let's turn to that and read that for a couple of reasons. That verse is appropriate on 2 points. And when you see it, you'll see why I say that. Verse 25:23. The north wind driveth away rain. See how that's appropriate? We could have a little north wind. But then on the second count, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. An angry countenance and a backbiting tongue will drive people away in the same manner that the north wind drives away rain. But rather we should follow the example of our Lord. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, when he's reviled, he reviled not again. When he threatened, he, what's the next? Where's the next? Anybody remember? He threatened? Okay, let's go back to that.
So you'll notice in our text all of the things in 1 Corinthians 13, what love does and what it doesn't do. Love is not more concerned about itself or its own pride. That is why love does not get angry and is not puffed up or vaunts itself up. If you're only interested in yourself, then you are always easily offended. Think about it. Whenever you're offended or upset at somebody, why is it? Well, it's because they've said something against you. If you don't want to play it my way, I'll take my ball and go home. It's like little children playing in a yard or sandbox. Many times we act like that. And yet, love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not its own desires or what it wants to do, but the desires of others. It's not easily provoked. It does not rejoice in iniquity or when someone else falls, but love seeks to pick them up and do them well. Love never fails. But whether there be all of these other things, these things will fail, these things will stop, but it goes on to say that love never fails. Love endures, and it goes on and on throughout all of time and eternity. How then do we do this? How then are we going to love like this? Now this is not an easy thing to do because these are things that are contrary to human nature. Human nature responds angrily. Human nature is offended easily. Human nature does not always look out for someone else, give way to someone else. That's human nature. So how do we combat that? In James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, it tells us that the Word of God is like a mirror. It's like a looking glass that when you look into it, you see what God is teaching us and what is being said, and then you make the adjustments in your own life. In the same manner that you look in a mirror and you begin to pick at your hair. Should I pick on the girls again? You know how the girls, whenever they go by a mirror, they always got to stop and they're up. You know, a little picks or something. No, you don't do that. If I came in here with a bucket of water and threw it over a whole row of girls, what do you think is the first thing they would say? My hair. Yeah, it went in. Well, in James chapter 1, it says that when you look in a mirror and you see something's out of place, well, you do something about it. That's what the girls do. They look at some of the guys. They just look and say, so that's why guys go around looking all messed up all the time. They don't care. But you look in a mirror and usually you do something about it. And in James 1, that's what it's telling us. When you look in a mirror and you look in the Word of God, it's like that mirror, and you take those principles and you say, there's my problem. Now let's do something about it. First thing we do is we get on our knees before the Lord and we say, Lord, I have this problem. I am easily puffed up. I am proud. I am soon angry. Now, Father, because I love you and because you love me, let the Spirit of God now work. Now, if you're going to pray that, be ready, because he will work, and it will hurt. That's why we read, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Crucifixion is a painful experience no matter how you look at it, spiritually or physically. The circumcision of the flesh, or the cutting off of the flesh, is always painful. It hurts. And so we say, Lord, here's this area of my life. I love you, and I love your people, and this is a problem. Now cut it off. And the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, and it comes in and shoots. You say, ouch, that hurts. And sometimes it hurts for a long time. But we do it. Why? Because we love. Because we love. So we look at the Word of God and we see what the problems are. And in James chapter 3, there's a reprimand. It says, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. And that shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that way. For the child of God who loves only blessings and only good things. One of the things that we can do is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. And I have found that whenever I have difficulties with other Christians, that this is something that I read over and over again. Because you'll notice in our text in 1 Corinthians 13 that it said love doesn't do all these bad things. Love does not think upon the evil things. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. So to counter that, to counter thinking upon evil things or to thinking poorly of someone, think upon good things. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Transfer your thinking to the positive things. If you cannot see the positive thing in the person you're having a problem with, then think of the positive things that you see in your Lord Jesus Christ. And then understand that that person is in Christ just as you are. And then you can think positive about them. Think upon the good things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. Perhaps even this weekend we can begin to practice some of these concepts. To see the good. To see the virtue. And to think upon these good things. To think upon the beauties and the glories of heaven and of our Lord. Now finally, I want you to turn to John 21. Now I mentioned earlier, I'm going to show you a text in which the two words, agape and philia, are used. And this is the text. And in reading this text, I'm going to translate philia as fond of. I'm going to translate agape as love. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I am fond of thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I am fond of thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Are you fond of me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I am fond of thee, feed my sheep. Now what's happening? The Lord has just ascended and he came back to Peter. Peter had denied the Lord three times. And now the Lord has come to restore Peter and to bring him back to himself. And the Lord had told Peter, he said, I have prayed for you. The devil has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will be strong, and after I am risen, I want you to go to my brethren. And now the Lord comes to him, and he tells him to feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. There's three areas. It's interesting that there are three areas in the church. There are the little ones, the babes, the ones who are more mature, the sons, and then there are the fathers, or the older ones. And so the instruction here is to feed them, feed each one of them. And the Lord came and said, Peter, do you love me? Now, if the Lord came to you, and I want you to think about this, if the Lord came to you and said, do you love me? Agape. And think about what you now know about love. What do you know about agape? It comes from God, it's sacrificial, it's always giving. It is the great motivator in Christian service and all parts of Christian life. If I don't have it, everything else is a sounding cymbal. It just comes out as a dull thud. If I don't have it, I'm thinking evil of others. I rejoice in iniquity, and love never does that. I have all these kind of conflicts. And now the Lord comes to you and he says, do you love me? What are you going to say? Now Peter understood that he was being confronted by the Lord. And the Lord knows all things. He knows the heart. And Peter knew he had to be honest. And Peter said, I'm fond of you. Lord said, very well, feed my lamb. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I am fond of you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, are you fond of me? It says Peter was grieved because the third time the Lord changed. He said, are you fond of me? The Lord, you know all things. You know, at least I am fond of you. What is your answer to the Lord this morning? What is your answer right now? Now think about the way things are going in your life, and if the Lord stood here and said, do you love me? Some of you would have to say, no, not at all. Because you have never received Christ as your Savior. You would have to say, to your love I have not responded. I haven't received it and made it a part of my life. To be perfectly honest, if the Lord said, do you love me? You'd have to say, no. Many of the rest of us would say, Lord, at least you know I have fond affection for you. So the key to this lesson is for us to ask the Lord, Lord, cause me to love you. Cause me to be self-sacrificing. Cause me to give myself to you without reservation, totally. Cause me to lay myself upon the altar. And cause me to love the brethren and the sisters, the young ones, the old ones, and everyone in between. Teach me, Lord, what it means to feed your lamb, your sheep. Well, this is our desire and our prayer for all of us, that we can all say, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for this love that he has given to us. And Father, we pray that it might be so, that should our Lord come to us, even as he does, and will give to us this very pointed and serious question, do you love me? That we can all here respond by saying, yes, Lord, I do love you. And I present myself to you as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable in your sight. Again, we ask thee to be with us during this day. Bless us and keep each one safe, we pray in his name. Amen.